Right, let's put our notes on hold for a minute and use this half hour for something a little extra, okay? The whole matter of types needs caution. I'll give you an example, I believe, where a man went over the top with a type, okay? Dear old Dr. DeHaan, lovely, godly man, had a radio broadcast many years, and wrote a book called Portraits of Christ in Genesis, which I still would never throw out. But he comes through, he says, okay, the rib taken from Eve's side is a picture of the church taken from Christ's riven side. Okay, we can go that far. And Christ loved the church, etc. But he gets to the point of the temptation and he says that, okay, the man was not deceived, the woman was. And he believes that Adam went into sin out of pure love for Eve. So he could rescue her. Now, whoops, I don't think so. When the Lord came and said, have you taken of the fruit, Adam? He said, the woman gave it to me. He passes straight over to her. He says, someone's going to die today. Let her be the first one. So I just have to say, dear Dr. DeHaan, I have to say you've taken too much liberty with this type, okay? There is a type of Christ in the church and the first Adam and his wife, it's true. But where we have the Bible actually gives us clear application by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you're on strong ground. Just be careful you don't put a little meaning on every little tiny thing. Okay. Now, with that in mind here, I believe there's a very strong type here, Egypt to Canaan, as a type of the Christian. We have three areas here, and perhaps we need to see, for those who want to make sure of this, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 is proof text, I believe. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, that we can use this as a teaching aid to show man in three states, the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Chapter 3 here, the apostle starts warning. He says here in verse 7, wherefore, in verse 7 of chapter 3, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Now, which generation is he talking about? There's the generations in the wilderness, true? Not in Canaan. So he gets down to a 40-year period. And said, they do always err in their hearts, so they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, dear old brother, Dr. Barnes, what he was, Barnes notes, conservative man, said that rest is not heaven, the rest is their inheritance there in the land of Canaan. Right? The old Negro spirituals have usually got that Canaan as heaven. Deep river, my home is over Jordan. I long to rest, cross over into camp ground. That's talking about heaven, you see. But they've missed the fact that in the Bible, Canaan is not a picture of heavenly rest. It's a picture of warfare and fruit bearing and service and fighting the giants. And that's the rest that the Bible's talking about. You say, that doesn't sound like rest to me. Okay, we'll look at that in a minute. So take heed, brethren, verse 12 of chapter 3, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, like there was with them, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice. He's quoting from Psalm 95. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Application, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, Christian, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them which heard. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he saith, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And again, the place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day in David. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would they not have afterwards have spoken of another day? The word Jesus, of course, is the same in the Hebrew of Joshua. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Christian, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, the parallel is very strong here, is it not? Of what the Hebrew writer is saying, said, look at this and gain insight by it. And he raises some things that some did not enter into rest. Okay, you say, well, that was for them over there back in the times when Moses was here. But we go to Psalm 95, which now is several hundred years later. We have David writing by the Spirit saying, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. So whatever happened as a geographical thing in the history of Israel, it was a condition, that spiritual condition, that the Spirit of God identified through David's writing hundreds of years later in his day. They were already in the promised land in David's day, were they not? They were already inhabiting Jerusalem. The marvelous work that God had done here, but the psalmist warns in Psalm 95 in David's day, you be careful that you don't fall after the same example of belief and not enter into his rest. So I'd understand from that rest is a spiritual condition, which I'm going to suggest now was current in the writer to the Hebrews' day also amongst Christians. Is that logical? Are we on solid interpretive ground? I trust we are. That there's some application from this to us here in this room today, because it was applicable in David's day, and now the Hebrew writer says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's it. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Don't do that. Now, let's have a look at this for a moment. This is a picture of Egypt. And Egypt, we see the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 comes up in a later lesson there. The psychikos man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The fallen man is soul dominant. But he's lost, and as long as he doesn't buck the system, the god of this world, or the Pharaoh, represented the Pharaoh there, was probably deified as the god of this world, it's not all that happy, but it's you're not really engaged in any great fight. You're all on the same side. Then comes the Passover lamb, where there's three blood marks there, which also looks very much like a cross to me. I'm sorry, I just see that there. See that free shedded there. And they are set free on Passover night, and they go down through the sea here, which Paul says in one of his 1 Corinthians 10:2 about his fathers. The Jewish fathers are all baptized in the sea and in the cloud. So that's interesting. So that's 1 Corinthians 10, again, links this in type to our baptism. They're all baptized. Now, they went down, God parted the waters and covered them with the cloud. They went down into a watery grave, but they didn't get wet. Okay, but again, a picture going down to death, burial, coming up the other side in resurrection. Paul said our fathers are all went through this cloud. It's baptism. Okay, they come out on the other side and how they rejoice. And God feeds them with manna. They enjoy their pilgrimage there for a time. And then after just several months, I think it is, they come under Sinai. And every Christian here been studying this week will say Sinai and the Christian. Which chapter? Romans chapter 7. What happened to these redeemed people there when confronted with the holiness of God? God speaking from his holy heights over the off the mountain there, actually dictating the Ten Commandments that went down on the tablets of stone. God speaking to Moses and bringing down that beautiful, incredible body of law from the mountain with him, which involved not only what man should and should not do, but what he must do when he sins, the whole pattern of the tabernacle, the way back. Both come together in the same law. We thank God for that. We can learn much from that. But we see here very quickly concupiscence comes up. Under the very shadow of God speaking to them, they said, up, Aaron, make us gods. We ask for this Moses. We what not. We don't know what's become of him. We want to worship a God that we can touch and feel. And so you know the story, how that they cast in their earrings and Aaron made this golden calf there, and then they celebrated in a holy contemporary Christian music service. How do I know that? Well, when Moses and Elijah comes down, Moses and Joshua come down from the mountain, they could hear something before they could see in the plain. And Joshua said, this sounds like war in the camp. It does sound like that sometimes, even in some independent Baptist churches. I remember when my brother went to Jerry Falwell's church, went through Liberty Baptist after Springfield, he said that the young people used to meet in the iron basketball stadium, and you know, it just would be belting out this stuff, and Jerry would say to one of his senior members, oh, could you go down there and see if you can just tone it down a bit for us, you know. So anyway, Moses said, no, that's not war, that's music. I was raised longer in Egypt. You were out in Goshen, singing all their songs in minor keys. But I've been in the palace, I've been in the university, I know what this is. This is Egyptian music. Oh. So when they look over the brow of the hill, what do they see? They see people in this gyrating state around the golden calf, born-again Christians, these redeemed people come out by the blood. The whole nation is involved. I guess there's some over there, some people are concerned, but this is a big national celebration there. And the Bible says they had made themselves naked to the shame before their enemies. So that's the concupiscence coming up out of the carnal nature, working in the wilderness there under the shadow of the Lord. I'll do the same thing for you. That's why you need to flee to Christ as a Christian and let him be your life. Okay, so there's the law of God. He's now put that on our hearts. But so we see the wilderness wandering. This is the carnal man. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto, what other? Babes in Christ. A babe in Christ. Is saved or lost? Saved. Paul said, I couldn't speak as of the spiritual, but of the babes, as the carnal babes in Christ. Babies are very self-centered, aren't they? It's all about me and my salvation, and how I got delivered. And you know, the wonderful thing Jesus has done for me, and for me he died. It's great, and that's good. And we rejoice with the babies, and they need to have that lovely, tender care in the family of God, but they need to get out of the babyhood and start living a different centered life. Okay. So, a lot of things happen in the wilderness, but you remember the spies went into the wilderness, into the promised land, and 12 spies went in, one representing each of the tribes, went in at Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land after, I think it was 40 days. They came back, and two of them said, we can do it. With God's grace and God's help, that was Caleb and Joshua. They wholly followed the Lord. But the other 10 said, no. So they said, what was it like? It's a wonderful, wonderful land. So look, they brought back a bunch of grapes, Numbers 13 and chapters 14 as well. so big that they had to bear it on a pole between two of these spies. They said, look, this is the sample of the fruit. I said, wonderful, when are we going? And they said, we're not. What do you mean we're not? He said, there's giants in the land and fortress cities up, walled up to heaven. We can't do it. And the others said, this we can, with God's help we can do this. And they said, now we won't do it. And then they said, if you want to lead us up there, we're going to kill you. We will stone you. And then God said, you're not going. You won't go. I've given you an opportunity. They said, we can't. We can understand that there. And now we won't. And God said, you've spoken, you will not enter into my rest. They lost that opportunity. Now, that happened very early, and as you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see what's happened. What, I think it's the opening verses, isn't it? Deuteronomy is just tragic, really. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, by the way of Mount Seir under Kadesh Barnea. So how long does it get from Sinai to the borders of their land by foot? How many days? Read on. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, verse 5, on this side Jordan. 11 days, God said, right, babyfoot's over. Get into your inheritance, trust me. Go through the door, enter into my rest. They said, we can't. They said, we won't. If you force us, we'll kill you. We'll stone you. And they threatened to stone Joshua and Caleb. And God said, doors closed. What did they do? They said, oh, we've made a mistake. Next day they went up, talked to them. God said, don't do it. Let them go. They were beaten by their enemies and came back with their dead. God said, no, the door was shut. 11 days, and it came to pass in the near 40 years, 39 years and 11 months, on this side Jordan. On this side Jordan. So the Hebrew writer says, don't be like them. When God gives you the opportunity and you see the way clear, trust him. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. It's going to be a life of a walk of faith. Go as far as your faith can progress in it. Don't just put it aside, say, oh, I don't know, I'll do some other different method of becoming a mature Christian. I don't know what other methods. I don't know what other methods there could be. So now we come to the Jordan there in Joshua chapter 6. And this picture says, Joshua chapter 6, we find here that Jordan is in flood. Joshua 6 is Jericho shut up, it says there, but that's not quite the right verse, is it? Joshua. See where it says they're lined up there. Okay, chapter 3. Joshua rose up early in the morning. They removed from Shittim, came to Jordan. And he said in verse 3, when you see the ark of the covenant of the God, your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. There shall be a space between you and it, 2,000 cubits for measure. Come not nigh unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. So Joshua calls the people, said, get ready for tomorrow, sanctify yourselves. In verse 8, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, he says to those who are bearing the ark, ye shall stand still in Jordan. So the ark was to lead the way for 3 million people. They were to stand back a considerable distance, that's about a mile or so. Watch the ark go down to the valley of Jordan there. Jordan is in flood this time. Bursting over all its banks. God wants you to let you know this is an impossible passing, like this first one. So you watch carefully, because God's once the priest, the feet touch the brim of water and they stand in the Jordan, God's going to do a miracle. The water's going to be cut off right up at the city of Adam there and held back, probably hundreds of thousands of tons of water held back, while all Israel goes through on dry land. I find this fascinating because, you know, we know that Paul said this is a picture of baptism going through this body of water. And here we have now, this is the second body of water which is impossible to pass through. It's in flood. And God has to separate this water like he separated this one. And they go down through a death situation again. You see the parallel in the Christian life? Mm-hmm. Saved from the penalty of sin. Here, saved from the power of sin to live a godly life. Now, so they cross over there. The priests stand in the middle of Jordan while 3 million people go over. That's another lesson for you. If you want to be a spiritual leader, seeing others go into blessing, you'll have to stand in the place of death. That's cross and missions. Okay? And then the Bible says in Joshua 6:1, Jericho was straight, you're strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out. They're on a red alert. Absolutely the highest red alert you can have under any terrorist threat or anything else. So everything shut up here. And this is the place, this is the first citadel that they're called upon by God to conquer. It's a fortress city. It's impossible for sheep farmers with a few spears and pitchforks and things to win against this fortress. Do you notice here, this city would be under a king or a potentate who says, we're going to shut ourselves in here and this mob aren't going to take thy castle from me. Enemies, fearful enemies, implacable foes will face the spirit-filled Christian. This is where spiritual warfare starts, right here. People in this condition blame the devil for knocking them down, when sometimes and very likely it's simply the carnal nature, uncrucified flesh. And the war here is a civil war. That's what I want to get across to you. It's a civil war. So in this war, it's an internal war in amongst themselves, internal war, but relatively external peace. Now, they had a few skirmishes. The problem was in here. The leeks and the garlics, we want to go back. We're about ready to have a flesh binge. The flesh pots. They're looking better every day. Oh, I've been on a fast out here in the wilderness on manna and God's goodness here, this bread, this beautiful thing, and the quail and everything. Oh, if I could just get back to one of those flesh pots in Egypt, I'd just throw myself straight in there and binge on it. That's the flesh. You starve it, it'll strike back. You feed it, it'll grow bigger. Get a bigger appetite. So you're stuck with the cross only, see. So here we have here an internal war, and they were fighting among themselves, and there was all this agitation inside in here. This is not spiritual warfare, this is carnality. The flesh warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The stalemate. So they come across here. Just imagine walking through that. I mean, this is another impossible thing. Walking through the Valley of Jordan. And you're there, one of the 3 million people. You say, I hope those waters don't close up when I go through. Mm-hmm. Quick, let's rush for those. That's what God's got in his hand. You don't have to rush ahead and knock over old ladies. Yeah, okay? It's not a stampede. Just take it slowly. Follow the Ark of God. Well, you see the Ark of God there. And you just say, thank you, Lord, for holding that water back. Just, Lord, I'm trusting you to hold it back just a little bit more, about another 300 meters, you see. And God is doing the impossible. It's a whole nation trust him to open those waters there. And they come up on the other side saying, God did it. God did it. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen. And then all of a sudden, boom, they're faced with this. Jericho's, and God says, okay, Joshua says, okay, we're going to have to fight this. Joshua goes there, does a reconnaissance tour at night time, meets the angel of the Lord who challenges him. Now, he challenges the angels, aren't they for us or for enemies? He said, neither, but I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts. I happen to be in charge of this army. Joshua takes off his shoes and bows before the incarnate Lord Jesus. How are we going to fight this? Still, that's my business. We've got a special battle plan. What are you going to do? You're going to walk around here once a day and come back to camp. Okay? You're not allowed to say a single word. Nobody blowing trumpets, nobody beating drums. Just walk around. Follow the ark of God, walk around once. You're going to do that for 6 days. They said, that's dangerous. Fancy going in under the shadow of the wall like that where their turrets are. They could just kill us like that with their bows and arrows. That's how David got rid of Urias, didn't he? So he could take Bathsheba. Just made the army march up into a dangerous position. Now they're going to do it all once a day. Not just once, but 6 times a day. And on the 7th day, God said, you're going to do it 7 times. And then when you finish, you've got to give a great shout. And the walls will come down. It's a funny battle, isn't it? Lord, we're just trusting you. We look awful stupid. This is the most stupidest looking army in all the world. With all this fortress, entrance, gateway to Canaan. What are these idiots? Look at these idiots here. You're down into the humiliation. You're following your captain and leader there with a sense of humility and almost, you know, degraded humility, but trusting in the word of God and trusting the Lord. And as you do that, they shout, the walls of Jericho fell out flat. You say, what's rest about that? Then there was a lot of work to do. Every man went straight up with his weapons and dealt with the whole situation, which was a lot of work. Work flows out of this. Work flows out of this. It's not doesn't make for passivity. When God breaks the city open, you're going to be busy discipling people and helping them, you know, to get on board and to get things out of their lives and get them established in the faith. You're going to be going without sleep. So it doesn't build passivity. But here we have the situation of absolute total dependence. You know, when you've ever been through anything like that, when you really had to trust God walking through that Jordan and then walking around there, you're really in a state of rest. Say, Lord, not a thing I can do about this. I'm just trusting you. That's the walk of faith, isn't it? That's the service of faith. There must be something I can do. See, I know, I've had that many times. This is crazy. What are you doing on your knees? What are you waiting before God for an hour for? Get up there and do some things. Now, hang on. I'm going to wait here until God allows me to settle into a place of rest. And then he say to me, okay, go across town now, make that visit. Got it right one day. Went across town, made this visit to this lady, knocked on the door, nobody there. But you stupid idiot, it's just your silly head, Weston, with your thoughts. Wasn't God's thoughts at all. So, well, I'll just make a phone call, no mobiles, you know, press button A, you know, in the phone box. And she answered the phone. She just stepped in the house. So I came back to the house. There's this lady, she's in tears. I come in and announce, I sit there, she gives me a cup of tea. And she says, Pastor, does God answer prayer? I said, Sister, he does. He does. She's still crying. And she said, what made you come here today? I said, well, I was in prayer waiting on God in the office, the little tent shed I got at the back of my house. And I got to the point where God settled you on my heart and on you. If I didn't come and see you, I'd be disobedient to the Lord. She said, that's made my day. When I got up this morning, I said, dear Lord, please send someone to help me today. That's activity, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Was I in the right place? Yes. Was that wasted, waiting on God for an hour with his word and waiting in this attitude of dependence? No. Then the activity becomes poised and the power of God's there to lead and to guide, you see. This is a whole different way of working. But was I at rest to myself? Yes. I had the soul yapping away saying, you should be doing this and that, something else. Sometimes I just get a bit of paper and write those things down. That helps to get that out of the way. So, okay, now, Lord, where were we? And just rest. So here we have, in here, we have internal war, external peace. Now, they had more war as they got closer. The Amalekites gave them joy. Basically, it was not a war in 40 years. Here we have external war. External war, but internal peace. Could I use the word rest? not the rest of idleness, has it got there?
Wasted
hours and work not done. But the, what does it say there? The calm assurance that he is working to. You see that? I want you to see that in the song, okay? I'll try to get that across poorly. Internal rest inside with war outside. You see, the devil's not really having a problem here, is he? They've got enough carnality there to keep them in a state of weakness, prayerlessness, scrapping, grieving God. But when someone goes through that second work of the cross by faith, Romans 6, 7 and 8, and starts to enjoy something of the power of God and the Holy Spirit on the life, what happened to the Lord Jesus? We see Satan try to kill him through Herod when he was a baby. But then on, in the silent years, we don't know what battles were there, but we do see something very significant when he steps into the waters of his baptism. The Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit, so filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God came and lighted upon him. So he's not only indwelt by the Spirit, the Lord gave the Spirit by measure to him. The Son of God already had the Holy Spirit in him because he didn't need to get saved, right? But when we see him as perfect man stepping into the Jordan and he's filled with the Spirit, anointed with the power, what's the very next thing happens? If thou be the Son of God, command this bread, these stones be made bread. If you be the Son of God, I'll show you the whole world and I'll give this to you if you just but worship me. Shortcut to the kingdom. First one came along the line of physical appetites. The Lord said, no, my Heavenly Father told me I'll be fasting for 40 days, not 38. And so now we see here in our Lord's life, and then cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. That's one of the worst, most subtle temptations that a very serious-minded Christian can face, where God, where Satan came along and said, here, you want to trust God? You're doing very well. Here's a verse for you. Cast yourself down, for it is written. You can use the Bible. When the devil starts quoting the Bible, be careful. It is written. He shall give his angels charge over thee, and they shall basically catch you, really, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So just now demonstrate that you are a great believer in the God, and by this the angels will catch you. And if any human being, our Lord wouldn't do that, but if we did that, what would happen? Splat. I only ever had to say that to one man in my church, and I love him very much, but he would take risks. And I said, of all people I know, dear sir, you'll be most likely one to throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Make sure this is God speaking to you. But rest inside. That's the rest. Not of wasted hours and work not done. It's a rest of the calm assurance that he's going to hold the waters of Jordan back and he's going to deal with this Jericho and take me through the promised land. Okay, hope that'll help you.